Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So I grew up watching Sesame Street. Anybody else? Yeah? Yeah. And my favorite character was always Cookie Monster. I think partly because of his googly eyes. Like, he's the only character with the googly eyes, and it's kind of fun. But also, I like how Cookie Monster was, like, absolutely obsessed with just one thing. You know, totally focused on one thing. Like Cookie Monster could be, like, at somebody's house, like, maybe it's a party, and there's, like, 50 people and monsters all over the room, and the TV's on, and people are talking to each other, and there's music playing. But if there is a cookie in the room, that's what Cookie Monster's focused on, you know? Like, the room could be on fire, but if there's a cookie, he's like, cookie! You know, it's all about the cookie. And I admire that. Well, like, I think of myself, and I think I'm just about so many different things, and I get so distracted from what's most important. And I'd like to be more like Cookie Monster. I've been thinking a lot about Cookie Monster for this message, and I was starting to imagine, like, what was it like the first time he ever tasted a cookie? Well, like, there had to be a first time, right? He was probably just a little guy, probably not even called Cookie Monster at that point. They didn't know. You know, at that point, maybe blue googly-eyed monster baby or something like that. And his mother says to him, honey, would you like a cookie? And he was like, no me, no if me like cookie. And she was like, well, do you want to try a cookie? And he's like, okay, me try cookie. And she gave him a cookie. And man, from that first bite, he was hooked. You know, it was all about the cookie. It was like his Cookie Monster moment when he became Cookie Monster and became obsessed with cookies. So, the last few weeks, we've been doing this series called Monster, Monster. And we've been looking at some of the classic horror monsters from stories and movies and books. And we've been talking about how we don't want to find those monsters in ourselves. And when we do, we need to know how to kill the monster. Tonight's different. Because I'm convinced that God is looking for some Cookie Monster kind of Christians. In fact, all through the Bible, God talks about the fact that he's looking for people who become just kind of like almost obsessed with him. Like in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. We'll put the verse on the screen for you. The Bible says this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord, perhaps the googly eyes of the Lord, I don't know. But the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully, check that, fully committed to him. God's saying, look at it. I'm looking all over the world, and what I'm looking for is not someone who goes to church. That's good, but that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for someone who leads a dignified religious life and does the right thing. I'm not looking for somebody who believes in me. That's nice, but that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for someone whose heart is fully committed to me. Kind of a little bit gets crazy about this whole God thing, like obsessed, like focused on God. And if I find that person, I will strengthen that person. Jesus came along about 1,000 years after that verse was written. And Jesus said this. Jesus said, God's looking for people who love him with all their hearts, all their souls, all their mind, and all their strength. He's like, not a little bit. God's not looking for people like, yeah, I can find a place for God in my life. God's looking for people who love him with everything they are. God's looking for Cookie Monster kind of Christians. For people who become a little crazy, a little bit obsessed with this whole thing. Like, God becomes their one thing. Now, this person, they may have a spouse and kids. And if they do, they'd be a great spouse and a great parent. And they probably have a job, and they might have hobbies, and they can talk about other stuff. It's not like they can't. But they just, I mean, like, God's just their one thing. You know, he's the thing they love to talk about when they get a chance. They love to think about him. Like, this person, man, they could be in somebody's house or at a party, and there could be 50 other people and monsters in the room, and the TV could be on, and people could be talking to each other, and there could be music playing. But, like, if God is up to something in that room, this person would be like, Jesus? That didn't sound, That didn't sound so good. All right, that sounded a little bit demon-y or something. God's looking for Cookie Monster kind of Christians. I want to show you a person in the Bible who has kind of a Cookie Monster experience, kind of that moment of just like that bite of the first cookie that he just went, oh. And God became like his obsession. His story is found in the Old Testament of the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't sweat it. We'll put the verses on the screen, and you will be fine reading them off of there. So this guy's name is Josiah, and his story starts in verse 1 of chapter 34. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. Can you picture having an 8-year-old king? Crazy, right? And it really happened. Like, it'd be like, I'm sorry, the king won't be able to attend this meeting. He's playing with his matchbox cars. No, not tomorrow night either. That's the night his mommy gives him a bath. He's an 8-year-old king. So check out what happens next, verse 2. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. So this guy, Josiah, is like a good guy. I mean, he's the kind of guy who does the right things. He lives a good life, respectable life. People thought highly of him. But watch this, verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. What happens in Josiah's life is that he realizes that though he is a good person, somehow he comes to the understanding that being good enough isn't good enough. And this realization that even though I'm a good guy, it's just not enough. And this realization that even though I've got a lot going on for me in my life, I mean, I am the king, it's just not enough. That realization led him to start seeking God. At this point, he doesn't really know God. He didn't have a relationship with God. And so he decides to start seeking God. You know, one of my hopes for us is, I would guess that most of the people who come here are pretty good people. You know, we're not perfect, but most of us don't do anything too horrifically bad. You know, there's nothing that we'd be too ashamed of, probably. We're pretty good people. But even still, my hope would be that some point in our life, we would come to this realization, just like with Josiah, that being good enough isn't good enough. That really, it's not about what we do, but about who we know. And so we would start seeking God. We would realize there's more to life. I'm not there yet. And that we would seek God to find what it is that we're missing. So what happens next for Josiah in the next kind of paragraph, the next few verses, is that he starts seeking God. And as he does, as he starts developing kind of a heart for God, he starts to realize that there are a lot of things that are wrong in his kingdom. That he's the king, he's got this sphere of influence, and there are a lot of things that are just wrong and that don't please God. And so he decides to get rid of them. He wants to be pleasing to God, so he starts getting rid of stuff. Like, he actually gets quite extreme about this. Like, not only does he get rid of all the symbols of other religions in the country, some of the false religions that people kind of worshipped and practiced, he actually goes so far, check this, as to dig up the skeletons of people who used to lead those other religions and burn their bones. Kind of crazy, right? But you can't say that he wasn't obsessed with trying to do what he thought was right for God and pleasing God. And here's what I wonder. I wonder if maybe the next step in some of our spiritual journeys, as we're starting to seek God, I mean, that's why you're here tonight, right? And maybe you're starting to develop a heart for God. Maybe, you know, you're starting to care a little bit about who God is and what he thinks, and you want to live a life that pleases him. Maybe some of our next steps is to get rid of the things in our sphere of influence, in our little kingdoms, that aren't pleasing to God, that have the effect of pulling us away from God. Maybe if you were to really take this journey towards God seriously, maybe the next step for you would be to go home right after this service and to get rid of some stuff. It may be some things in your head, maybe in your computer, maybe in your video cabinet, maybe in your closet, maybe hidden in a drawer somewhere or under your bed. maybe like Josiah, we need to realize there are some things that are pulling us away from God. And if we're really going to seek after him, we need to get rid of those things so that we can really follow God. What happens next is in verses 3 through 7, Josiah starts kind of purging his kingdom of all the bad things, all the things that aren't pleasing to God. They're pulling him and other people away from God. And then something happens in verse 8. He realizes, man, I'm trying to please God, but the house of God is in complete disrepair. See, back then, they believed that God lived in, and the place he was to be worshipped was in the temple. Now, about 1,000 years after Josiah, Jesus shows up. And Jesus teaches us that God is everywhere and can be worshipped anywhere, and that the real temple of God is you and me. That the place where God wants to reside is in us and human beings, so we're the temple of God. But back then, they believed that, no, the temple was the place where God was to be worshipped. And he's like, man, this isn't right. Like, the temple of God is in ruins. We need to fix it up. So he has some people start to go to work on the temple to repair it. And as they're doing their job, they make a discovery. What they find is a big chunk of what's called the Book of the Law. It was a part of the Old Testament, kind of the beginning of the Bible. And it's a part where God kind of laid out how he wanted people to live, like his will for how we're to live our lives. And so they report back to Josiah, man, we just found this chunk of the Bible that's been gone. No one knew about this. Like, it's a new discovery. And so he's like, bring it to me and read it to me. I'm trying to learn about God here. I want to know what he has to say. So they start reading it to him. And as they do, Josiah realizes, and all the people realize, that they have not been living for God at all. That they've been living in sin. That they've been, like, completely just rebelling against God and his ways. Most of them not even realizing what they were doing. And it's like this epiphany moment for Josiah. Sitting there having this read to him, he's like, oh. Do you know what I mean by epiphany moment? You know what I'm talking about? It's a moment in your life where everything, it's kind of like, ah, you know, it just makes sense and it all comes together and like all this stuff, you're like, now it all makes sense. It's like in a movie, some movies have epiphany moments. It's like Sixth Sense. You know, you're watching the movie, you think it's going a certain way, you think everything's going right, and then all of a sudden you go, what? Bruce Willis was dead the whole time, and then you start piecing it all together, and you're like, oh, that's why she was at the table crying, and she wouldn't respond to him. That's why, you know, and you kind of, it's like, you know, everything makes sense now because of this epiphany moment. Well, for Josiah, having this Book of the Law, having God's word read to him, and understanding God's will for his life and for the people, it was this epiphany moment, and it completely changed his life. It was like his Cookie Monster moment where he all of a sudden goes, I'm all about God from now on. Let's check it out. In chapter 34, verses 29 through 31. It says, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. And so he gets everybody together. They read God's word together. And then they make this covenant. Listen, now that we know what God wants, man, we are going to follow it. It says, with all our hearts and all our souls, we are going to become obsessed with living God's way and pleasing God, no matter what that means. And so they kind of make this deal together. And after that, you read the rest of his story. Josiah just becomes this guy who's obsessed with God. He just wants to put a smile on God's face. He realizes who God is. He realizes that God loves him, and he wants to live for God. And he gets crazy about it, like obsessed. Like one of the things they discover is that there's this religious festival that they were supposed to be celebrating all these years. And part of the religious festival is that they're supposed to sacrifice some animals, okay? And Josiah's like, man, we need to start doing this festival again. We need to worship God in this way. And so he personally donates 30,000 sheep and 3,000 cattle to be sacrificed.
which just sounds like a lot of dead animals to me, you know. Like, PETA would have serious problems with Josiah's leadership. They would not like this guy at all. But he wouldn't care because he thought God was pleased. You know, he's like, I don't care if anybody likes this or doesn't. PETA can, like, protest me and whatever because I'm living for God now. And I think this pleases God, and so this is what I'm going to do. And he just lives the rest of his life totally for God. And check out kind of the conclusion of his life. At the end of his life, this is what's written about him in chapter 35. Verses 24 through 26. So they took him out of his chariot. Sorry, I was lost. Put him in the other chariot he had and brought him to Jerusalem where he died. He was buried in the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah, like songs. And to this day, all the men and women singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. These became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments. Isn't that cool? Like, he became this kind of guy that when he died, people mourned. You know, it wasn't like, hey, he died. It was like, no, man. Like, he was so good for this earth. He was so good for us, man. Like, what are we going to do without him? And so they actually wrote songs about him. And for years and years and years, people wrote songs about how great Josiah was. And that's my goal for you and me. That's my goal for our lives. That we would become the kind of people who live lives where God is our one thing. You know, that we have this Cookie Monster kind of moment where it's like, you know what? There's other stuff in my life. I understand. And I'm going to be good at all that other stuff. But my obsession is with God. Like, I want to live for God. I want to please God. I want to put a smile on his face. And whatever that means, I'm going to live for him. And that, by living for God and trying to please him, it would have like an influence on other people, that they would see our lives and they would be impacted and they would be drawn closer to God through our example. And that when we die someday, man, people would mourn. That they'd be like, man, this earth is a worse place without you. You know, and maybe they'd sing songs about us, which would be really weird, you know. Vince Antonucci, he was really good looking and he helped us know about God. Woo! But here's the question. Sorry. Here's the question. How do you become that, right? Because most of us, if we're being honest, I'm not there. You know, how do I get from where I'm at to where Josiah ended up? How do I become a Cookie Monster kind of Christian? Like, how do I become somebody who's obsessed with God, who loves God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, who has this positive influence on other people? How do I become that? I think it has to start with seeking God. It has to start, just like Josiah, it has to start with seeking God. With this realization, I may be a good person, but being good enough is not good enough. And so I need to seek something bigger and better than myself. And so I'm going to seek God. And what happens in our lives as we start seeking God and start having a heart for God is we see some things in our own lives that just aren't right. And so we start getting rid of the things in our life that pull us away from God, because there's always going to be things that pull us in the wrong direction. Right? And so we kind of try to get rid of some of those things so that we can just keep moving towards God. And we realize maybe that our temple is in disrepair. You know, that maybe we haven't made ourselves the best home for God to live in. And so maybe there's some repairing that we need to do in our own lives to make ourselves a better home for God. So we start seeking God. And at some point in that process, we need to make a decision. We need to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? I am stepping over it today. I am going to be fully committed to God. I'm not saying I'm going to go to church. I'm not saying I'm going to believe in Jesus. Like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But I'm saying from now on, fully committed to God. I want to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, just like Josiah, it says they made a covenant in the presence of the Lord, all the people, you know, with all our heart, all our strength, we are going to follow God and keep his commands. And so we decide, man, we're going to do that. God is not going to be a part of my life. God is going to be my life. God is not going to be something I do on Sunday mornings or Monday evenings. God's going to be a part of everything I am and everything I do. Now, probably some of you are like, man, I would like to make that commitment. Like, that sounds right to me, you know, and I'd like to step across that line, but I'm scared to because I don't think I can live up to that commitment. You know, if I was, you know, I'm all in and I'm going to do this, I think a week later I'd be back where I was, man. And so I don't know if I don't want to end up being a hypocrite. I don't want to make that commitment. here's the good news. Remember that verse we looked at way early in the message where it said the eyes, the googly eyes of the Lord are ranging throughout the earth. And what are they looking for? Someone who's crossed the line. Right? It said someone whose heart is fully committed to him. Right? And then there's a promise from God in that verse. It says that when God finds somebody who's willing to step across that line and say, I am fully committed, I'm all in, that he will strengthen that person. It says the eyes of the Lord are just looking. Is there anybody out there who will be fully committed to me? Because if I find that person, man, I will bring my strength in their life. And the reason God will do that is because your thoughts of like, I can't live up to that commitment are totally right. You can't. I can't either. We can't live fully committed to God, but God working through us, man, we can do it, right? And so God's like, if you make the commitment, I'll give you the strength to keep the commitment, all right? And so it starts with seeking God, and then we make that commitment. God promises he'll give us the strength to live it out, but there are some things that we need to do to kind of work along with God, stay connected to him, and receive his strength in our life. Now, Christians for a long time have called these things spiritual disciplines, which is kind of a funky sounding word, but basically the idea is that it's like just like daily or weekly habits that we get in, but we don't do them because they're the right thing to do. We don't do them because it's the Christian habits that we do them because they're the things that connect us to God and allow him to pour his strength into our life. Okay? It doesn't just happen automatically. God's like makes this offer. You commit to me, I will give you my strength, but you kind of have to receive my strength. And so there's things that we can do that will bring God's strength into our life and keep us connected to him, spiritual disciplines. I think the two critical spiritual disciplines, there's lots, but the two critical ones, I think, are Bible study and prayer. Bible study and prayer. With Bible study, you think about Josiah, what was it that led him to have his Cookie Monster moment? You know, what was it that brought that moment of epiphany? It was having the book of the law read to him, right? It was hearing the word of God. And when he heard the word of God, it was like, oh. And you know what? That's always the way it is. When you read the word of God and really ask God to speak to you through it, man, amazing things happen in your life. The Bible promises us this in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, the Bible says this, I'll put it on the screen. It says, for the word of God is living and active. Okay, the word of God is the Bible. It's saying the Bible is not just some book. It's not like a history book. It's not like the newspaper. There is something living and active and powerful about this book. It says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And say, man, you read the Bible and something happens. It gets inside of you and everything in your life can change. It's like it totally changes your perspective, everything. About maybe 9 years ago, we took my son Dawson, who's now 12. He was about 3 years old. We took him to Busch Gardens. It's an amusement park in Virginia. And we walked in. One of the first things when you get in the park was this little movie theater. And they had a big poster that they had a 4D movie about pirates. So little three-year-old Dawson's like, what's that, Dad? He'd never even seen a 3D movie at this point. And we're like, well, you know, 3D is you put these glasses on and there's like things that come out of the screen and 4D, that would mean like you probably get squirted with water and there's going to be some smells and, you know, and he was like, can we do it? Can we, pirates? Yeah, can we do it? And so we went into this movie. Man, he was like enthralled with the idea. He put on glasses for the first time and he's like, we're going to see stuff. And so the movie starts and there's like this sword fight and swords are coming out of the screen. He's like, whoa, you know, and I just keep like looking. It was so much fun. And he's just kind of like ducking. And it's all because he's wearing these glasses, right? And then about, I don't know, 5 minutes into the movie, there's this swarm of bees that like start chasing a pirate around the screen. And then all of a sudden they kind of take a left and they come out of the screen at you. And when they do, your seat was designed, we didn't know this, but your seat's designed so that it feels like you're getting stung all over. Just little pokes all over your back from your seat cushion. And so like I start getting stung and I look over at Dawson to see like how's he handled this, is he laughing or what? And he wasn't there. And I see this little three-year-old running out of the theater. And so I'm chasing him out of the theater. He was gone, man. Gone, baby, gone. Listen, when you start reading the Bible, something supernatural happens. When you really ask God to speak into your life through it, what happens, it's almost like you put on these God glasses. And it changes everything. It changes your perspective on everything. Like you start to see God different. You start to look at yourself different. You start to look at other people different. Like there's people who you would never have even looked at that you start having this like, oh man, and you feel bad because they're poor, they're ostracized, and you want to help, and you're like, where's that coming from? Like I've never felt that way in my life. There are things that were never important to you that become really important to you, and you're like, so glad they are. There's other things that you used to like take great enjoyment in, and now you're kind of like, man, I don't know why that ever held such appeal to me because it's not important to God. It's just lost its luster for me. There's something about reading the Bible that it's like it gets inside of you and it changes the way you see everything. It's powerful. And that's why it's really important to us that you guys read the Bible. It's not because it's the right thing to do. If we're going to be Christians here, we're going to read the Bible. No. It's not. I don't get paid by commission. The more people read the Bible, the higher my pay is. Doesn't happen. We want you to read the Bible because it will change your life. And that's why we spend a lot of money on Bibles. We have Bibles every week that we give out for free. There's no cost. There's no donation. We've given out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Bibles over the last year and a half. And if you need a Bible, if you don't own one, please pick one up on your way out. And we created a Bible reading plan for 1 year. The idea is there's a lot of people who are like, okay, I have a Bible. What do I read, man? This is a big book. And so we put together this plan. It's one chapter a day. And like this year, we read through the New Testament and through Psalms and Proverbs. Next year, we're going to read through the New Testament again. And we're going to read through the book of Genesis. And we're going to read Job. And we're going to read Ecclesiastes. And so it will just take you chapter by chapter through the Bible. And there's a post every day on vervecatalyst.org, which I think is going to be on the screen. Vervecatalyst.org, where you can get the reading plan there or you can get it on paper back at the Velcro bar. And every day there's this blog post that's like kind of just a little bit of background information on the chapter because sometimes you're reading it and you're like, I don't know who Josiah is. And so we'll just give you a little bit of background information on the chapter, some thoughts, a few questions, a challenge maybe. And so, listen, if you were to do this, I would say it would probably take you 15 minutes a day, probably for most of us to read it, maybe read the post, think about it, ask God to speak to it, 15 minutes a day. And I'm sure there are some of you who are like, man, you don't understand. Sounds good. I am busy, Vince. Like, I got kids, I got a job, I got this. I am busy. Listen, if you're too busy to read the Word of God, you're too busy. Like you need to do some changing in your life. Again, not because you're supposed to or you have, because it will change your life. It's just too important not to, right? It's one of the ways we connect with God and that He pours His strength into us. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves having the strength to actually live out this commitment we made that we're all in, fully committed. The other spiritual discipline I just think is foundational is prayer. And I guess I would say there are like two basic reasons I pray. There's lots, but two main reasons I pray. One is because prayer works. Like in the Bible, Jesus says, if you ask, you will receive. He says, if you ask things, God will actually answer your prayers and give you the things that you're looking for. And so I'm like, well, why wouldn't I pray then? You know, if I got God, like the God of the universe, and He wants to help me, I'm going to ask Him for help. You know, and so one of the reasons I pray is it works. Now, the reality is that there are times in my life where I ask and I don't get what I ask for. And I get it. Like, it took me a while, but I get it now. Like, I know sometimes it's because God's waiting for His perfect timing, you know, and He's not saying no. He's like, not yet. It's going to happen, but this isn't the right timing, and I have to wait. Other times, I think it's because I ask for some stupid stuff, and God loves me too much to give it to me. He's like, listen, I'm not going to give it to you because I love you, and it'd be stupid for me to give it to you, and I get that. But still, when God doesn't answer my prayers, honestly, it's discouraging. I get it, but it's discouraging. But I keep on praying. Do you know why I keep on praying, even when I'm discouraged with praying? It's because of the second reason I pray. The second reason I pray is just to connect with God. Just to connect with God. One time, Mother Teresa was interviewed by Dan Rather on TV, and he asked her, he said, Mother Teresa, what do you do when you pray? She said, I just listen. I said, okay, what does God say to you when you pray? She said, I don't expect you to understand this, but He just listens. And I'm not sure I understand that. First time I heard that, I'm like, that's kind of weird, man. What's she talking about? But I think I get it, maybe. Do you ever have a girlfriend or boyfriend, maybe like middle school, early high school age, where you would talk on the phone every night for hours, but like pretty quickly into the conversation, there would be nothing else left to say? Like you just saw each other at school that day. And so you would just sit on the phone and say nothing. Like you'd be like doing your homework or you'd be like watching TV and you just like have the phone there and you're both on the phone, right? And you'd be like kind of be like, hey, I got some stuff to do, but let's stay on the phone. Let's just listen to each other breathe. Anybody? Yeah, maybe, not just me. And you'd be sitting there and like you'd be doing something else and then like after 5 minutes you'd be like, you'd kind of panic a little bit and you're like, are you still there? And they'd be like, I'm still here. And you'd be like, okay, let's just listen to each other breathe. And you just listen to each other breathe. And at some point your parent would come up and they'd be like, hey, I need to use the phone. And you'd be like, wait a second, I'm on the phone, can't you see? And they're like, when are you going to get off? And you're like, this is important, sorry. Man, my parents are so overbearing. Sorry about that. Let's just listen to each other breathe some more, right? And then finally you get to the point where you really have to go and you would say the magic words. You'd be like, listen, I got to go, but you hang up first. I can't hang up first. You hang up first. No, you hang up first. Okay, I'll hang up first, but how about for 5 more minutes, we just listen to each other breathe, right? Do you ever have one of those? I think there's points in life, and for me, it's every single day, where you just need to kind of look up to God and say, are you still there? And God says, I'm still here. And you're kind of like, let's just listen to each other breathe. You know, the second reason I pray is just to connect with God. It's just a form of communication with God, to stay close to Him, to stay connected. And it's because it's how He pours His strength into us so that we can live out the commitment. So how does a person become a cookie monster kind of Christian? How do you go from wherever you're at, wherever I'm at, to this place we want to go where we're fully committed, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're living out this commitment? Well, it has to start with seeking God. You know, it starts with this decision. I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to commit to being all in with Him. And then it continues as we do the daily things, prayer and Bible study and showing up at church and serving, the kind of things that connect us to God and pour His strength into our lives. But at some point, I think every person needs their own epiphany moment. Now, I think we need that cookie monster moment where all of a sudden it's like, oh, and you get it, you know? This moment where it's like, wait a second, let me get this straight. Let me make sure I understand this. So the deal is there's this God. And He is like this big God who is over the entire universe. He's huge, right? And He's God. He's the King of all. And then there's me. And it turns out I'm this little speck on this little planet that's kind of going around in circles. I'm just this little speck. But somehow, this big God really cares about little me and every little detail of my life. That's what I'm going to understand. Mm-hmm. But wait a second. And the deal is, I'm not just a little speck. It turns out I'm a dirty little speck. Like I've messed up my life. I've made poor decisions. I've lived my life, honestly, in sin. If we're all being honest, I am. I've lived my life in sin. But somehow, this big, clean, pure, holy God cares about dirty little me. And not only that, but He sent His Son, who He loved, to live on this little speck of a planet for a little speck of me. And He went and died the most brutal form of death ever devised by man, was separated from God so that I could be made clean and have a relationship with God. That's what I'm to understand. Yes, that's what you're to understand. And you just have this moment where you're like, oh. Oh. Of course I want to be all in. Of course I want to be fully committed to that. And if you miss that epiphany moment, man, it's like you're in the dark, you know? Some years back, I went to this movie with two of my friends, Roland and Toby, in Virginia Beach when I lived back there. Minority Report. Have you ever seen Minority Report? Yeah, it's a pretty cool movie. So if you've seen the movie's like going in one direction, right? Like the whole movie, you know what's going on. It's like, okay, it's a little weird. It's kind of science fiction, but this is happening. These guys are good. These guys are bad. And then there's this scene kind of right in the middle of the movie. It's about 5 minutes long where everything falls apart. Like there's a scene where you're like, what? And you realize what I thought was happening wasn't what was happening. And the plot, no man, they tricked me. And the good guy is a bad guy. And you're like, oh, and suddenly you're putting it all, you're like, that's why he said this. Like, it all makes sense. And you're like, I get it, man. And it's like, this is cool. This is a good movie, right? Here's what happened. True story. I'm sitting here, Toby's sitting here, Roland's sitting here. Right before the big scene happens, it was perfect timing, Roland's cell phone rang. He looks at his cell phone, says, hello, and walks out of the theater really quietly. Just then, the big scene happens. It's like, boom, this happens, that happens. The movie unravels. The good guy's the bad guy, the bad guy. And you're like, whoa. And as soon as the scene ends, 5 minutes long, seconds later, perfect timing, Roland walks back in. So I turned to my friend Toby and I said, should we tell him? And Toby said, nah. And I said, okay. And so the rest of the movie, like everybody, and during that scene, by the way, everybody's like mesmerized. The good guy's the bad guy, whatever. And I was laughing out loud because it was so funny to me that Roland was out in the lobby missing all that. I'm like, oh, this is funny. He missed everything because of this one thing. And so he comes back in, and the rest of the movie, I kept like looking over at him. And everybody in the theater is like, you know, watching, what's going to happen? This is cool. And Roland's sitting there the whole time going, like, he just couldn't. He's like, you guys like this movie? We left the movie, and he's like, that was stupid. It didn't make sense. And we're like, it was awesome. And he's like, no, it wasn't. It didn't make any sense. And it was because he missed the epiphany moment. My guess is that some of you have been coming here week after week, and you're here. You're supposed to be here. You're here. You're, that's good. But you sit here, and you're kind of like, I don't get it. Well, I mean, I see all this stuff, but like some of these people are so into this. I mean, they like this is like a big deal to them, and they're not just showing up at church, you know. Like they care about this, and they're inviting their friends, and they're giving money, and they're serving. Like they're obsessed with this. Why? I just don't get it. And maybe you kind of feel like you miss something, and maybe you did. Maybe you did. I don't know what you missed. Maybe you missed your epiphany moment. Maybe you never had that moment where you went, I'm small, he's big, I'm sturdy, he's clean, his son died. Epiphany moment. Maybe you missed that. Or maybe you've never made the commitment. Maybe you get that, like you're like, oh, I get it, I understand, I know, but you've never made that commitment. You show up at church, maybe you believe, but you've never said, all in, fully committed, I'm in. Maybe you missed that. You have to make that decision. You're not going to fall into it. Or maybe what you've missed is you made that commitment, but ever since, you're like, it's just so hard. Like, I made that commitment, but I can't live it out. It's so hard. And the reason is because you're not doing those spiritual disciplines. You're not doing the things that keep you connected to God and keep his strength pouring into your life. I don't know what you missed, but I know this. It's way too important for like me to laugh at you and be like, you missed the, I get it and you don't, right? It's way too important for you to miss it. And if you want to get a feel for how important it really is, think about the fact that God sent his son to be separated from him, to die for you. It's that important that you get this. And so, man, I hope tonight is not just a night where you showed up for church. I hope tonight is a night where you realize, I know what I've been missing. And I know what I need to do to become what I need to become. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give you a couple minutes to think about that. Now, we do this every week. Our goal here is not to put on a great service that you are impressed with. We don't care. What we're about here is you figuring out how to connect with God in a way that you can love him and love people and turn the world upside down. And so what we want to do is give you a couple minutes to figure out what's your next step. Like what is it that you're missing? What is it that you need to do? So we're going to give you a couple minutes to think about that. If you pray, to pray about that. And during this time, we also make communion available. Communion is on the tables with the candlelight. And it's bread and juice that represent the body and blood of Christ. And it's just this tangible, mysterious, kind of weird, but beautiful way that Jesus gave us of remembering him and what he did for us on the cross. And so if you'd like to make that part of your worship experience tonight, you can, during the next song, the band's going to come up now and do a song. And during the song, if you want to get up and grab some of the bread and the juice, bring it back to your seat. And after you've prayed and thanked Jesus for what he did for you and maybe made that commitment, I'm all in, I'm fully committed, you can eat and drink. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to give you a couple minutes just to spend with God and to figure out what is it I'm missing, God? What's my next step? Let's pray. God, my prayer is that that every single one of us would come to a point in our lives, and I pray that that point might be tonight, where we realize that you are worth everything, that you are the treasure we've been seeking, and that we need to fully commit our lives to you, that we need to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we can make that commitment because we're not going to have to keep it in our strength, but you will give us the strength to keep it. God, I pray that we would learn to do those kind of things every day that just connect us to you and have your strength come alive and pour into our life so that we're living really a supernatural kind of life because of you. God, the reality is as we walk through these doors tonight and spend the rest of our week, we are going to be pulled in the wrong direction a million times for a million different reasons. And so, God, my prayer is that tonight we would really seek you. And we would really start to do those things that bring your strength into us so that we'll find ourselves moving in the right direction, not the wrong. God, thanks for Jesus and that he came because we're going to mess up. And we have messed up. And he makes us clean through his death on the cross. Thanks for communion as a reminder of that. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.